Well, thank you for the invite. I appreciate that. And yes, so I'd like to talk about the church being under attack. I think we're all well aware that we are under attack here in the West more than we have been, and to be equipped for our times. What do we need to do now, this year in 2019, and might be different in 2018 and the years beforehand? Who do we need to be? What do we need to be? How to respond to attack? The question, what's next, Lord, is one that's been on my mind very frequently over many years, and sometimes has changed the direction of what I do in very significant ways. One of the themes that we have in our early morning prayer meetings at Morley Baptist is mourning for the suffering church, grief for our nation, an excitement that God, in the sense that God holds the key to tomorrow and holds tomorrow for us, and in the midst of all of that, joy for today. So we have conflicting emotions which can all coexist at the same time. And I think I discovered quite recently that C.S. Lewis, in his early days after becoming Christian, his books that he wrote were mainly apologetic and in the defence of Christianity, and it was that he realised that this was what he was writing and made a point of then writing books which exhibited the joy of following Christ and less about the defence of Christianity. So I thought that was very interesting. Again, a mixture of emotions there. So there are the tensions between grief and joy, between fighting and resting, between despair and excitement, between exercising the mind of Christ, which God has given us, and of course being in the meantime being absolutely dependent on the leading of the Holy Spirit. Anyway, back to our topic. What is it that we need to do differently? How can we be equipped for the times? And we need at the very least then to understand the times. There's that almost throwaway verse in 1 Chronicles 12:32. You're going to jump ahead for me. There we go. When David was fleeing from Saul, which it meant from Issachar, who knew what to do and understood the times, came alongside to work with David. That same phrase is not just about the others, but particularly about the men of Issachar. They understood the times and knew what to do, and that's what we're needing to do in 2019. But how much to know about the times and how much this might be distressing to us, there is a limit, I think, for some of us in knowing and understanding the full intensity of the battle that's around us and the full intensity of the evil that is there. So sometimes there's too much to know, and this will vary according to our life experiences. So, understanding the times, knowing the need to respond and how to respond. Well, this church, I reckon, from what I hear, is probably more aware and better able in knowing what to do. So, maybe a pat on the back, a tick, a commendation to Darlington and Christian Fellowship. What are the times, what are the threats we are facing today? And I was interested to listen to last week's sermon on warfare. So, thank you, Rob. Anyway, allow me to recap and summarise some of the things that we're facing. The challenges vary with different ages, of course, and in different parts of the world. You might say, in response to these sorts of things, what's the point? I can't do anything. But at least then we know how to pray intelligently. Even that statement is crazy because I said, at least you need to know how to pray. Well, in fact, it's not the least. It is, in fact, the greatest of all the things that we can do about the things that we're facing in our world. But it does get overwhelming sometimes. And our prayers can just simply be groans But God understands that and hears our groans. And there are times when we have to leave the fighting to Gabriel and Michael, who does not mention last week in the warfare sermon. Okay, there's the small picture, and yet it's still an eternal picture. Our kids are increasingly exposed to temptations, seemingly improved by community, increasingly mandated by bad government in our schools. Safe schools, respectful relationships, it got rebadged into respectful relationships, and now it has been rebadged again as inclusive education, as if that makes it better and wipes out all the bad stuff. Unfortunately, no, it doesn't. Increasing control over what we teach in our homes, even around the kitchen table, as Professor Gillian Triggs, who was the past president of the Australian Human Rights Commission, she wanted to get into our homes and what we talk about, what we teach around the kitchen table. Is that threatening? Erosion of family values, transgender rights with mutilating surgery. The urgency is now. That's the small picture, and it's a bigger but also eternal picture. Increasing restriction on freedom of speech, freedom of conscience, expression of conscience, freedom of belief. Freedoms mandated in international covenants. We are currently observing the 50th anniversary of the Universal Declaration of Human Rights, in which these freedoms are mandated and to which Australia is a signatory, but we ignore it. Progressive devaluation of the intrinsic value of human life has created in the image of God, evidenced by the promotion of abortion and euthanasia. Then there's the surrogacy debate right now, and the move to deliberately create a situation for children to be brought up without a biological mother and father by single men. When will it ease? The urgency is now. It's the war on truth and speaking truth. Then there's the international picture, also eternal. The suffering church, religious, cultural conflicts, persecution of Christian minorities increasing year by year, the decay of Western civilization and Christian values, changing roles of the superpowers, the intrinsic enmity between the children of Abraham, and of course we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The urgency is now. And the eternal picture. Yes, the great gulf between heaven and hell and the urgency to make known the gift of God in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin. The urgency is here every day with us. We need to pray that we do not miss an opportunity. So, a little bit of a picture of the understanding of the times. We need a new generation with a new sense of urgency, a new sense of grief for our nation, a new sense of this reality and a new sense of perspective for us between heaven, between earth and heaven. For others, the perspective is between heaven and hell. And a new sense of the glory of God and of the glory that awaits us in eternity. I like that song, "When I Look Into Your Holiness." Mm. That's beautiful. And if we went home with that sort of theme on our hearts and in our heads, then I think we would be in a very good place. The men of Issachar understood the times. Remind yourselves and others of these things and watch tomorrow morning's paper. Now, knowing what to do, the men of Issachar knew what to do. So, determination, commitment, hard work in the church, running the race, perseverance, enduring hardship, fearing not. Poor Jeremiah. You get the impression that for him the situation was overwhelming, so he complains to God in Jeremiah 12, and God answers, and you probably know this section, "If you have raced with men on foot and they have worn you out, how can you compete with horses? If you stumble in safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan?" Imagine Jeremiah saying, "Great, thanks God." but then not growing faint or weary and recovering when we do. Galatians 6:9, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap." And in that section that was read to us earlier from Isaiah 40, "But they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will rise up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. Thank you. Encouraging each other. We need to do that continually. Supporting and praying for others on the front line of the battles. Here in Australia, overseas, we're good Bible translators. Thank you for your work, Ray. Leaders in our mountains of influence and government, those who write submissions and front up to legislative committees, being a welcoming church, thank you for your welcome this morning, not tolerating evil or false teachers or teaching, Christian responsibility in community, speaking truth with boldness, loving our neighbour, protecting him and his children from the approaching evil by labelling and identifying that evil, preparing for the future, preparing our kids for the future, memorising scriptures. You could have challenges with each other about what you memorise each week. I think I've got those five stanzas in Isaiah 40 off now, so I was thank you for reading. Okay, memorising scripture. And then for when the walls have ears, and realising that we have to be careful in what we say, even in our own homes, personal, family, and around the kitchen table. How do we rate with that list? Not bad, not fantastic, but pretty good, nevertheless. Equipped for the future, knowing the times and what needs to be done. Feeling good, feeling exhausted. Let's look at a New Testament church that was doing well. Know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. And you know what's coming next, don't you? Yet I have this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. That's shattering, isn't it? I know your deeds, hard work, perseverance. You cannot tolerate wicked people. You've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not. You found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships in my name and have not grown weary. Yet I have this against you. This is Revelation 2, of course, to the church of Ephesus. The context is Jesus walking among the lampstands of the seven churches in Asia. Revelation 1, when I, John, saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am the living one, I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. So the scripture is this, Revelation 2, 1-7, if you want to look it up, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and endured hardships in my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. As you have this in your favour, you hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. I had to look up Nicolaitans once again to find out what that means. They attempted to establish a compromise with the pagan society of the world that surrounded them. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So, a good church, with all of those good attributes, and yet, Jesus was threatening to remove the lampstand, not from us as individuals. Our salvation is not at risk with this, but what is at risk is that the church would no longer be a witness for God and no longer be relevant in the overall battle. So, first love. What is or was your first love? Can you remember? What does it mean for God's children individually and together as a family, as a bride of Christ? Remembering that this letter is to the church at Ephesus. Different for different people. For me, at about the age of 13, it was Jesus' death on the cross. For me, one Easter, that made me commit my life to him, and by his grace, I have never relented on that commitment. Sadly, yes, I've been distracted by his grace, but not for too long. I didn't have the immediate sense of joy and freedom that that others have when burdens and guilt have been lifted. For me, it was a simple, very logical, in a way, surrender of myself, knowing the price that he paid for my sin. A sense of forgiveness, surrender, and dedication to this great love. I am your servant, even your son. Jesus is my brother. A great sense of belonging. So, what was your first love? Was it purely intellectual, like C.S. Lewis, the most reluctant convert in all England? That's how he described himself, pursued by the hound of heaven until persuaded. The joy came later. Or was it something more wonderful in terms of relief from guilt, freedom from bondage? Many hymns might come to mind, including the songs that we've sung today. Thank you for those choices. Charles Wesley, amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? 2 weeks ago at the Franklin Graham meeting in Perth, their song group sang, "What can wash away my sin?" And the people in the pit were to relent, and the whole base were to respond with nothing but the blood of Jesus. That was a breath of fresh air after some of the other songs that I don't understand. I wish they had the words up for all of you, but not the child, right? At least over there I couldn't see them. So I do like words on the screen, so I don't understand. And of course, the music was a tad loud. But it was wonderful to hear the people singing back, "Nothing but the blood of Jesus." It was great. So a sense of wonder and amazement at what God has done. "'Tis mystery all." As the angels long to look into how Jesus was came to be born as a baby and travelled through life as a human being. Maybe you've never lost it. That, I hope so. Or maybe you've recently regained it, I hope that too. What might it have meant for the church to remember its first love? But if we have lost our first love individually and as a family, how did it happen? What happened to make us lose that first love? Well, I think for the keen Christian in this context, it sometimes is just being too busy in kingdom work. When the need is just so great, dividing between our workplace and including the people at work in that workplace, who we need to develop relationships with and be witnessing to and developing contacts so that we can do that between family, nurturing relationships in the family with spouse and children, seeking to bring kids up in God's way, teaching them memory verses, encouraging them in sports, etc., in community, schools, parent involvements in the schools, developing relationships with neighbours, in the full sense of responsibility to your neighbour, to be also able to warn against the things that are likely to come. Church, even prayer meetings that we should support, including the people who sacrifice time to arrange and run the prayer meetings. There's so much. All of these demands being good and right and proper, but are competitive for time. Sometimes our prayer might be, "Dear God, let me off the wheel. for Jeremiah. Sorry for Jeremiah. How do we refresh? What do we do? What do we need to do to refresh our first love individually and collectively as God's people, as his church, as his bride, so that the lampstand of the church will not be removed? I don't have all the answers here. But a lot of it is established in some of those songs that we sang today and looking into God's holiness. Now, first of all, as Jesus says to the church of Ephesus, remember, consider how you have fallen. Do we, as a wider church family, need to consider this further? In what way might we have fallen as individuals? In what way might we have fallen as a church community? And in what areas? Remember, consider how you have fallen. And then it says, repent. Yeah. Repent of our lukewarmness, of all the things that distract us. So back to Hebrews and consider Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning and shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so we, yes, let us throw across away every weight that so easily besets us, that hang holds us back, and sin that easily besets us. Consider Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And I'm quoting from someone else, and I look to someone in there. Tell Jesus you have grown cold. Tell him you've entertained other loves. Repent for not loving him as he deserves. He stands ready to forgive and restore. Too often we are happy, too content, making mud pies, enjoying the pleasures of this earth instead of experiencing and knowing the wealth of glory. Once again, as C.S. Lewis quote, we are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of the holiday at the sea. We are far too easily. Consider how you have fallen, repent of our lukewarmness and the things that distract us through making mud pies and fooling around with other stuff. Reading his word gives a right sense of reverence, perspective, privilege and joy. We listen to him by reading his word. Learn the passages that are most significant to you and then go and annoy other people by quoting them, but also encouraging them to also learn passages. Different ones, out of which can then encourage each other. If you can't learn them, at least keep on reading off, put them on a piece of paper and put them in your pocket, and then forget that it's there and the shirt gets washed. Yeah, no. Right. Okay. So lots of crumpled bits of paper everywhere in the washing machine. Once we had feathers from one of the binder downs that burst a hole. Well, that was 6 months ago. We're still getting feathers out of the bottom. Okay. And just as we need special times with our spouse to nourish our relationships, so we also need special times with Jesus. In the middle of everyday activities, and it might just be a sense of presence of our spouse, also of Jesus. And also the safety and the knowledge that we belong, and that's a wonderful sense of belonging which we can have with God and with Jesus. There may be then special times, work times, when we are particularly conscious of Jesus' presence in helping us, leading us, guiding us. But then there also need to be the extra special times when you step aside and you have time just simply with each other, with our spouse, and with God. So we need those special times to remind us, to keep us focused in all of these things. So as we follow in Philippians, to know him. The men of Issachar knew what to do. They came on side to David
But for us, there is an extra level. We may have already committed ourselves to be on side in the battle, but Jesus calls us to a higher plane, to a relationship with him, and to refresh and renew and rededicate on a regular basis. So, yes, that verse from Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. To know him and to make him known is a good thing. Encouraging each other. Yes, it's another task. Looking after each other today and to have glimpses of glory, like the song, When I Look Into Your Holiness. To keep us focused and keep us worshipping and to sing praise songs together. Singing is just something which is so good for our souls, it's good for our lungs, and it's good for us to be able to sing and praise God together. And then coming back to that theme that we have in our early morning prayer meetings, we mourn, and these things need to be held together. We've been mourning for the suffering world, mourning for everything that's going on in the world as a whole, but a specific sense of grief for our nation. I don't know whether you recall that scripture in Ezekiel 9, where Ezekiel has the vision of the angel going around and marking the foreheads of the people in the city who grieve for our city. And then another angel comes around and kills all the people who don't have the mark. We need to have a grief for the city, a grief for our nation. So we mourn for the suffering world, we grieve for our nation, but we have excitement for tomorrow. And remember the Jesus talking, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, for your salvation draweth nigh. I must be very happy from the authorised version from that, which I haven't used since I was a kid, to feel salvation drawing nigh. Draweth nigh. Okay, we have it. Sorry, I apologise. We mourn for the world, we grieve for our nation, we have excitement for tomorrow because God is in charge of tomorrow, and in the midst of all of that, we can and should also have joy for today and the next. Yes, okay. So, be awestruck every day. Jesus, who calls us brothers, is our high priest, sitting in power and majesty at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for us. Incredible. Every day, remember, be awestruck, be grateful, be humble, and persevere in the knowledge of this amazing fact. But therefore, us to consider, let's pray. Lord, we're conscious of the tasks that we face in this day, and conscious of our own inability to handle them apart from your strength and your sustaining power. We acknowledge, Lord, that there are times when we have failed in being a strong church, but Lord, we're conscious that even when we are a strong church, that sometimes we lose our first love. And so, Lord, help us to be your people, Lord, but also to know you and what it means to suffer and die with you, to experience the power of your resurrection. And us, Lord, to love you, more, to keep on loving you more, to remind each other in this task as your family, so that as your people in this place, that we will regain our first love for you and then keep it and keep on reminding each other. Help us, Lord, if there are things that we need to discover for ourselves, in ways in which we don't put you first, in ways in which we don't put our relationship with you first. We're reminded, Lord, that Martha, who was so busy for you, was missing out on the joy of your presence that Mary is experiencing at that time. Lord, help us to know the joy and wonder of your presence, and help us then as your people, Lord, to know that together and in the work that we do. So, Lord, that you will be honoured in our lives and in our lives together as your people.